Maybe I'll take this time to give a little introduction that what is coming up with Archdeacon Ron Corcoran regarding time to build, and just underscore how important that is to us, and how it could be so exciting to fund our bishop's strategic focus. We've made a couple of jokes about the Diocese of Toronto, but wouldn't it be cool if we looked ahead and dreamed that a few years, maybe our 2019 synod in 5 years, that we were meeting at Roy Thompson Hall in downtown Toronto with our Toronto congregation of 1,900 people with about 2,000 ANIC delegates sending a bullseye to the cultural capital of Canada. That would be really cool. So, okay, we're back on track here. So the key thing is this is really not the budget we want to present. It's really more of a rollover budget. We'd love to say that in the budget we've earmarked $250,000 for the five priorities of our diocesan bishop. But we don't, and that's why also the Time to Build campaign is very important. Am I doing an okay job setting you up, Ron? Okay. So basically it's more or less a rollover budget. It is limited in our resourcing to what we'd like to do, but it does meet the practical purposes. It's also razor thin. So nothing exciting, nothing particularly different from last year. And why don't I see if there's any questions? I think people are tired out after the last discussion. Okay, with that, why don't I ask for a mover of the 2014-2015 budget for the year that ends June 30th.
Michael, would you move that?
I'd be happy to move it.
Okay, the treasurer has moved it. Is there a seconder? Yes.
Stu Parham
is seconding it. So are we ready for the vote? All in favor of the budget?
Aye.
Opposed? Carried. Thank you very much.
My last duty is with regards to the appointment of the accountant to do the continue with the reviewing of our statements. So could I have a motion to move that Rob Wormwald continues as the accountant for ANIC? Ed Lewis moves. Any seconders? Right here.
Okay.
Ann Elliott. All those in favor? And any opposed? Thank you very much. And so with that.
Carried.
I will invite Archdeacon Ron Corcoran to come forward.
Thank you very much, Michael. Bless you.
Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we were reminded this morning that we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people that have been set apart. Not only, Father, in the rest of our lives, but in the financial side of our lives. We've been set apart to live holy lives. Lives that are honoring to you, Lord, in this area. So, Father, as we share this morning with one another, Lord, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Continue to open our hearts, Lord, and continue, Father in heaven, to move upon your people to be generous. In Jesus' name, amen. My task this morning is very simple, and that's to give you an overview of the work of the Time to Build during the last 2 years. And there's going to be a number of things that come up on the slide, up on the screen, I'm hoping, otherwise this is going to be a very long time. Is it working? Buttons are being pushed. There we go. Oh, it's on this screen. It's on the big screen. Thank you. And basically, I'm just going to start with a couple of things. First of all, if I just go to the first slide, Maria, that would be wonderful. This is my sister Maria. She does this for me every Sunday. There we go. There's the very first slide, and that's why I put that on there on purpose. Your tithe is crucial to my retirement plans. Because since I've been here at Synod, everybody's come up to me and said, congratulations on your retirement. Let me assure you, I am not retiring. Now, would you say that back? I am not retiring. What I'm doing is I'm stepping away from parish ministry. I feel that God's called me to do something. I do not know at this present second what that is, but I'm hoping that at 2015 I will be at Synod, in 2016 and 2017. So obviously I've got permission from our bishop already. So let me assure you, I am not retiring. As I said to my congregation, when you hear people say that I am retiring, would you remind them, please, no, I'm not retiring. I am looking to find out what it is that God's called me to do. I feel like I'm called away from parish ministry at this moment. I'm going to step out of the boat like Simon Peter. Now, the next slide is on the left-hand side. So do the ushers come after me if I'm guilty of tithe evasion? That's one question which you can ask. I know that Michael Bentley will come after you if the parishes do not do their tithe. And people question about tithing. Basically, you consider it a cover charge. And finally, my last cartoon is this one here. These were all sent to me by people. One more cartoon. And and this was after a sermon I gave at the Church of the Good Samaritan in Newfoundland. Archdeacon Daryl Critch said to me that his finances in his parish have never been better in their whole life. After I went there, for some reason, something happened, and God was great. When I started this in 2012, the very first thing which I talked about is I talked about $20 per month. Now, I've got to do one more thing, and that is Archdeacon Daryl Tim Perrant in the house. Would you stand up, sir? Would you go to the next slide? Daryl, he did a very, very, very foolish thing, and that he called me on the phone for some reason and challenged the Seattle Seahawks against the Green Bay Packers. And I said, okay, I will take your bet, but if you lose, you need to pay $10 to the Time to Build. I have not collected the Time to Build. Okay, may I have that $10, please?
Now, let me just point out that it actually was the opposite. Archdeacon Ron proposed the bet to me, but that's okay.
Okay, so that is that. Now, you expect me to give you back change?
No, I don't.
You don't. The reason why is because you really should be penalized for betting. Okay? So I also bet. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give my $10 in here because I also bet you. Okay? But don't do it ever again. Don't be so foolish. Thank you, darling. Are you from Newfoundland? Are you the same lady who gave me $20 the last time I did this?
Absolutely.
Okay, I don't want any other $20 right now. Okay, if you want to pass the hat. Okay,
let's keep going here.
I'm going to keep going, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn to Scripture. As Jesus looked up, it's from Luke chapter 21. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasurer. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put all she had to live on. If you read through the Gospel of John, you will discover that Jesus spent a lot of time in the temple courts teaching. He did a lot of his public ministry on the high and holy days of the Jewish calendar. And I think he did so because he could always be guaranteed a crowd of devoted followers, a group of devoted listeners. And some of his teaching took place in the court of the Gentiles and in the court of the women. Now, located in the court of the women, there were 13 collection boxes known as trumpets. And what happened, they were shaped like trumpets with a wider portion at the top, the narrow portion at the bottom. The money collected in each trumpet was designated for a specific purpose. For example, the funds from one trumpet were used to purchase the wood that was used to burn the sacrifice. Another could be used for the purchase of incense or to buy vessels or bread and so on. Now, the court of the women could be a very noisy place, not so much because of the conversation, but from the constant sound of coins being dropped into the trumpets. You can hear them clatter and clang all the way until they reach the bottom. And all day long, people would come in, they'd throw their coins in, and people would be attracted to the sound of the noise and how generous people would be. And what drew their attention was the fact that they constantly would hear these coins rattling through. But what drew Jesus' attention was the poor widow. And the scripture says, truly I tell you, I think it was more than that. I think Jesus was saying, stop, look and see what this widow is doing. She dropped in two coins, which were called the thin ones, and were worth 1/40th of a penny. And Jesus draws everyone's attention to what can be considered a very meager offering. But Jesus said, her offering far outweighed all the other offerings, because she gave everything she had to give. There are two things that determine the size of any gift. First, there's the spirit in which it is giving. A gift that is given with a grudge for the sake of prestige loses its value. The gifts that count in the kingdom of God, are the ones that come from the overflow of a loving heart. And they come because the giver is excited to give. Secondly, with every gift, there should be a sacrifice involved. It has to cost you something. Jesus noted that the rich contributed their gifts out of their wealth. And he noted that this poor widow gave hers out of her poverty. When we get to the upside-down kingdom, it will be people like this poor widow who will be sitting in places of prominence in the coming kingdom. And you know what scripture doesn't tell us? What's her name? Since we gathered here in November 2012, I've had the privilege of going across the country on teaching on tithing and offerings and money management. I've had the joy of traveling from coast to coast. And though I didn't get to every single church, I certainly made it to most regions of the country. In each place I visited, I made sure to extend the greetings of our brothers and sisters from across the country and also down in the States. We may be a small diocese in terms of churches and numbers, but we're an extremely large church in terms of geographical boundaries. Although this is not a complete list, the following were some of the churches and regions that were visited. And we'll just run through them. I'm not going to name them, but just to give you an idea, we'll move on to the next slide. It tells you how many churches were visited, how many regions were visited across the country. But I want to draw your attention to two of these churches. And I want to publicly note their giving as Jesus did with the widow's mite. And the first church is St. Aidan's at River Bend, that began as a church plant and within the last 2 years. And from my records, it started with 8 souls. They wanted to assist with the time to build, and so these 8 people joined together and they wrote a check for a full commitment of $3,200. So on behalf of the diocese, I want to say thank you for your generosity. The second church I want to commend to you is the Church of Our Lord in Victoria, British Columbia. In the last 3 years of this campaign that has been running, the members of this church have donated approximately $80,000. It really helps that they supported their pastor in doing this work. They permitted me, as one of their parish priests, to spend my time traveling back and forth. They allowed me to hire an assistant to help with the office work that had to go with his campaign. And they also bore some of the costs of postage and photocopying and office supplies. They've been extremely generous to the contribution to the time to build the campaign. However, there are many other churches across the country that have given generously to this campaign through their parish. And I applaud you for your kindness and your faithfulness to the Anglican Network in Canada. There are also individuals in this room who in the past 3 years have given 10, 15, 20, 25, or even $30,000. In this room, hidden amongst you, is a couple who have donated $61,000 to this campaign. How do you even begin to say thank you to such generosity? As I travel across the country, one of the principles of good stewardship that I've tried to convey is this. God prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. We should be people who learn to give away the things that God has entrusted us, because we are helping to build the kingdom. It was my prayer when I began this work in 2012 that we could encourage sufficient donors to reach the goal of $1 million prior to Bishop Don's retirement and Bishop Charlie's induction. Although we did not reach that goal, Bishop Don can leave here today knowing that the Annick books are in the black and Bishop Charlie can begin his work without having to worry about past deficits. And although the Time to Build campaign, as we know, is drawing to a close, our work is not finished. In other words, we're not going to hear an awful lot more about the Time to Build campaign. But if we stop the contributions that you have been making to the diocese, it will not take us very long to fall back into debt. The money that has been raised over the last 3 years has been used to further the gospel in providing for the needs of the diocese and for the work of our bishops. For example, when the Time to Build campaign began in 2010, it had nine donors listed on its books. At the time, we had 37 parishes. We had an average attendance of 1,200 people. So by 2014, we've grown to 72 parishes, an average attendance of 4,700 people, and we have 478 donors on file. That doesn't include the donors that give directly through their parishes and then the churches towards the funds to Annick headquarters. There's no way to really track them except through the parishes. You recently received a letter from Bishop Charlie asking you to prayerfully consider carrying on with your commitment to the Time to Build campaign. And I'd ask you today if you would be willing to do that. When it's averaged out over 20 months, it is $400. But for most donors, it only works out to $20 per month. My wife and I are very blessed in that we have four children. All four of them live overseas, two in Costa Rica and a set of twins in Uganda. These are our adopted children through missionary organizations. We have been supporting children from these organizations for almost 20 years. In Costa Rica, it costs us $60 a month to clothe, feed, educate, and provide shelter for two children. In Uganda, it costs us $70 a month. I don't know what would happen to those children if we decided to stop our monthly commitment to them. I know for a fact that very little money for these two organizations goes into administration and overhead, and more than 95% of the money goes directly to help these two missionary organizations in actually building the kingdom one child at a time. When I give to an organization, I want to know how my dollars are spent. I do not give money to organizations who have CEOs earning $700,000 per year. I think it's a sin, and I think it's a disgraceful exploitation of people. If you want the best example that we have in this country, it's the Salvation Army. The man is in charge of the budget, gets paid $13,000 a year and a housing allowance to manage a $2 billion budget. Now, to raise $500,000 in the past 2 years costs the diocese approximately 3% because of the generosity of so many people. Nothing has been wasted, and you can be assured that you have received full value for the money that you have generously given to this campaign. We, as a diocese, need to be extremely grateful to our financial officer, Pat Decker, to the office staff, Jamie Wood and Jessica Underwood. Their assistance was outstanding, and these workers went far beyond the call of duty. In the 3 years since the program began, we have raised just over $700,000. If all of us carried on with our monthly donations of $20, $40, $60, or $100 or more, we will avoid falling back into debt. We passed the motion that Michael, the budget that Michael presented to us today. We need to do our part in helping that budget be met. Most of us are not going to miss $20 a month. So I hope and I pray that we will continue in this endeavor. However, I want to be very clear. There's no pressure to carry on with your donation. If you choose to do so out of the love of Christ. I've tried to explain to churches when I went to them and to rectors, this should not affect parish budgets. This is an offering that is above what a person should be given in tithes. Now just think for a second. For $20 a month, I can clothe, feed, educate, and provide shelter for our national office and for our bishops. $20 a month is all it's going to do to keep Bishop Charlie, Bishop Trevor, and Bishop Stephen working hard. Now, if you have not had an opportunity to participate in it, the Time to Build campaign, I have forms, and I'd be more than willing to give them to you and say, can you recommit yourself for 20 months? I understand from talking to Jessica and Paula this morning that Paula is working in the Senate office, and she's doing the work for the Time to Build campaign, and so they're more than willing to extend your $20. We have to realize as a diocese that our tithes are not going to meet our budget. We have to realize that, and we have to take ownership of that. And basically what I'm saying to you, will you contribute the widow's mite? Now, I began this morning with a verse of Scripture. I want to end today with a little story that was given to me. And the story begins like this. I'll never forget Easter 1946. I was 14, my sister Osie was 12, and my older sister Darlene was 16. We lived at home with our mother, and the four of us knew what it was like to do without many things. My dad had died 5 years before, leaving Mum with 7 school kids to raise and no money. By 1946, my older sisters were married, and my brothers had left home. A month before Easter, the pastor of our church announced that a special Easter offering would be taken to help a poor family. He asked everyone to save and to give sacrificially. When we got home, we talked about what we could do. We decided to buy 50 pounds of potatoes and to live on them for a month. That would allow us to save $20 on our grocery money for the offering. When we thought that if we kept our electric lights turned off as much as possible and didn't listen to the radio, we'd save money on that month's electric bill. Darlene got as many house and yard cleaning jobs as possible, and both of us babysit for everyone we could. For 15 cents, we could buy enough cotton loops to make 3 pot holders to sell for a dollar. We made $20 in pot holders that month. That month was one of the best of our lives. Every day we counted the money to see how much we saved. At night we would sit in the dark and talk about how that poor family was going to enjoy having the money the church would give them. We had about 80 people in church, so we figured whatever amount of money we had to give, the offering would surely be 20 times that much. After all, every Sunday, the pastor reminded everyone to save for the sacrificial offering. The day before Easter, Elsie and I walked to the grocery store, and we got the manager to give us 3 crisp $20 bills and 1 $10 bill for all our change. We ran all the way home to show Mum and Darlene. We never had so much money before. The night we were so excited we could hardly sleep. We didn't care that we didn't have new clothes for Easter. We had $70 for the sacrificial offering. We could hardly wait to get to church. On Sunday morning, rain was pouring down. We didn't own an umbrella, and the church was over a mile from our home. But it didn't seem to matter how wet we got. Darlene had cardboard in her shoes to fill the holes. The cardboard came apart, and her feet got wet. But we sat in the church proudly. I heard some teenagers talking about the Smith girls having on their old dresses. I looked at them in their new clothes, and I felt rich. And when the sacrificial offering was taken, we were sitting in the second row from the front. Mum put in the $10 bill, and each of us kids put in $20. As we walked home after church, we sang all the way. At lunch, Mum had a surprise for us. She had brought a dozen eggs, and we had boiled Easter eggs with our fried potatoes. Later that afternoon, the minister drove up in his car. Mum went to the door and talked with him for a moment, and then came back with an envelope in her hand. We asked what it was, but she didn't say a word. She opened the envelope, and out fell a bunch of money. There were three crisp $20 bills, one $10 bill, and 17 $1 bills. Mum put the money back in the envelope. We didn't talk. We just sat and we stared at the floor. We had gone from feeling like millionaires to feeling like the poor white trash. We kids had such a happy life that we felt sorry for anyone who didn't have our mom and dad for parents and a house full of brothers and sisters and other kids visiting constantly. We thought it was fun to share silverware and see whether we got the spoon or the fork that night. We had two knives that we passed around to whoever needed them. I didn't know we didn't have a lot of things that other people had, but I never thought we were poor. That Easter day, I found out we were. The minister brought us the money for the poor family, so we must be poor. I didn't like being poor. I looked at my dress and my worn-out shoes, and I felt so ashamed, I didn't even want to go back to church. Everyone there probably already knew we were poor. I thought about school. I was in the 9th grade in the top of my class of over 100 students. I wondered if the kids at school knew that we were very poor. I decided I would quit school since I'd finished grade 8. That's all the law required at the time. We sat in silence for a long time, and then it got dark, and we went to bed. All that week, we girls went to school, and we came home, and no one talked much. Finally, on Saturday, Mom asked us what we wanted to do with the money. Well, what do poor people do with money? We didn't know. We never knew we were poor. We didn't want to go to church on Sunday, but Mom said we had to. And though it was a sunny day, we didn't talk on the way. Mom started to sing, but no one joined in, and she only sang one verse. At church, we had a missionary speaker. He talked about how churches in Africa made buildings out of sun-dried bricks, but they needed money to buy roofs. He said $100 would put a roof on a church. The minister said, "Can't we sacrifice to help these poor people?" We looked at each other and smiled for the first time in a week. Mom reached into her purse and she pulled out the envelope. She passed it to Darlene. Darlene gave it to me and I handed it to Osi. Osi put it in the offering. When the offering was counted, the minister announced it was over, just over, $100. The missionary was excited. He hadn't expected such a large offering from our small church. He said, "You must have some rich people in this church." Suddenly it struck us. We had given $87 of that little over $100. We were the rich family in the church. Hadn't the missionary said so? From that day on, I've never been poor again. I always remember how rich I am because I have Jesus. My brothers and sisters, we are rich. We are rich as a fellowship. We are rich to have godly leaders. We are rich to have one another. We are rich to go to a synod and not worrying about someone stabbing you in the back. We are so rich, it isn't funny. And so, my brothers and sisters, if you feel poor, look up, look at the cross, look at what Keith said to us the last 3 days. We're building a kingdom, and we're part of that kingdom. And we can't wait for Christ to return. Anik is not poor. We're rich. You are not poor. You're rich. So I invite you to give generously. And don't stop giving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Archdeacon. Now, folks, we have a commitment to be done by 12:30, and I'm actually aiming for 12:15. Thank you, brother, so that we can do the things we need to wrap up. Well, I think we have two sub-